I want to begin this evening by reminding you of a story that I have told you before, and it concerns Henry Ford. That's the guy who designed the Model T and gave his name to that little blue oval badge that some of you have on your cars even today. And when he first established his first big factory with its new idea of a production line, he needed to bring in someone who could produce the very latest in cutting-edge technology in its day in terms of producing the vast amounts of electricity that his factory would need. And they found such a man, and he designed the generators that would be necessary in order to produce that kind of electricity. And on one occasion, the generators in his factory failed. Well, of course, lost production time means a loss of money, and that doesn't go well with Henry Ford. The idea of losing money was really not something anyone would want to mention, so he immediately asked his own engineers to get those generators working. Well, much as they tried, this technology was so new that they just couldn't fathom out what was wrong, and they couldn't get those generators running again. So they decided they would have to call in the guy who designed them in the first place. And he came to the factory, and within a few hours, the generators were running again. And of course, he sent Henry Ford an invoice for his time. And it was for $10,000, and that was an awful lot of money in those days. Henry Ford was a bit of a skinflint and was rather aghast at the size of the invoice, and made inquiries as to how on earth it could be so much. To which the man replied, "For tinkering with your generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. And Henry Ford paid the bill. You see, sometimes the right thing to do is to go back to the source. Sometimes the only thing you can do is go to the source. It's an important lesson that Henry Ford learned that day. But sometimes it's a lesson that we need to be reminded of. And as Jesus gets towards the end of his Sermon on the Mount, as we now call it, he reminds the people that he's teaching it's necessary to go to the source. And we're going to look at these, what are quite well-known verses today. And we're going to remind ourselves, very importantly, of the context in which these verses are set. We're going to remind ourselves, very importantly, of the conditions that the Lord Jesus attaches to these verses, because otherwise we can completely take them in the wrong way. And we're going to remind ourselves of a very important principle that Jesus actually links to these verses, which at first seems to be rather out of place, but isn't, of course, because it's Jesus who's teaching. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, said this: "What really matters in life is not so much the various things that come to meet us and with which we have to deal. What really matters is our readiness to meet them." Now, surely as Christians, that's a really significant statement, because nowhere in the Bible can we get the impression, though some seem to teach this, nowhere in the Bible can we get the impression that being a Christian suddenly removes you from all of life's problems and difficulties. Being a Christian is not about avoiding the hard things in life. Being a Christian is about knowing how to be able to meet them head on, because you're in Christ, and to demonstrate that. And the Sermon on the Mount in large portion is about that kind of thing. And Jesus is going to remind us that we need to go to the source. Jesus does not promise to change life for us. He doesn't promise to remove life's difficulties from us. But he does promise that whatever happens, we need not be afraid. One of the marks of an unbeliever is that when life throws its difficulties at them, they become terrified because they only have themselves to rely upon. The mark of a Christian is that when life throws its problems and difficulties at us, we do not need to fear like the world fears. We don't need to be afraid. And that's what Jesus is reminding us here. Let me say at the outset that as we read these opening verses that we're considering this evening, ask, it will be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. And then Jesus repeats it again in verse 8. He puts the words a different way around, but he says the same thing again. Let's just be clear at the outset. Jesus is not presenting for us a genie in a lamp. Jesus is not presenting for us some quick get me out of help formula. Nor is Jesus providing us with a let me give you everything that you ever wanted formula. This is not a genie in a lamp. Just rub the lamp and up pops the genie. Your wish is my command. That's not what this is about at all. God is not going to grant me every wish or desire that might pop into my puny little brain. Because actually, God has a better way for me than that. And he's got a better way for you than that. Now, in the first part of this chapter, we've been considering that Christians need to act and behave with discernment. There are things about which we need to exercise judgment as Christian believers. And I guess one of the reactions that might pop into your head is thinking, well, yes, but how on earth can I be like that? How can I have that kind of wisdom? How can I have that kind of discretion? How can I have that kind of discernment? How can I have that kind of judgment? And even just going back to the Beatitudes at the beginning of chapter 5, which the rest of the sermon really is fleshing out and putting all the meat on the bones and saying, here's how it looks in practice. How can I truly be poor in spirit? How can I really feel the sorrow over my sin that I should have? How can I have the meekness that a Christian should have? And so we can make our way down the list. How can those things really be true of me? Well, who is sufficient for these things? Who can live up to this kind of standard? Well, I want to suggest that in understanding properly verses 7 to 12, the first thing that we need to do is acknowledge our great need. The first thing Jesus is asking us to do is acknowledge our need. Because he urges us to go to the Father with a request. He urges us to come before God and to say, Lord, there's things here that are required of me that I'm simply not up to. I have great need of you. And acknowledge our need before him. You'll have seen these reports about this cruise ship that's capsized over in Italy. And it must have been a pretty terrifying experience. And the reports that are coming out are a little bit muddled at the moment. But it would seem that it was a pretty panic-stricken scene when that ship started to keel over onto its side. I dare say, within a very short space of time, those people soon realized that they were in great need. And perhaps there was rather an air of every man for himself amongst all those passengers and crew. Who knows? But we need to acknowledge our great need. And that's what Jesus urges us to do in these verses. To come before the Lord and acknowledge that we're very needy people. How can I live out the graces that we find listed in the Beatitudes? Where do I get the kind of wisdom that's needed to live with discernment as a Christian believer? Well, it's clear, isn't it, that these things aren't just automatically given. These aren't things that the day after you get converted, you wake up and they're just there and you've got them all. Because Jesus says you've got to go back to the source. And you need to make a request. And you need to acknowledge before the Lord what all your needs are. And so that's something that every Christian needs to do. Acknowledge your need before the Lord. Now that's actually something that on the face of it might sound so obvious. But I want to suggest that it's something that very often we're very slow to do. For one thing, you actually need to care about the Beatitudes. You actually need to have a concern that that is the kind of character God wants to see in me. You actually have to care about that. That needs to be a concern to you. That is the kind of Christian God wants me to be. And as we've run through the Sermon on the Mount, and there's all these really practical things, even the issue of being salt and light, we actually need to care about that. We actually need to be passionate about it. Because if we're not, we're never going to go to God to ask him to help us. We need to go to God with our great need. And one of the reasons, perhaps, that the need is not there is because we don't have the care and we don't have the concern and we don't have the passion that we should have about those graces that God says should be in our lives. Maybe that's the first thing that we need to go to God with. Maybe that's the very first need that we have. Lord, give me a passion for these things. Make me concerned about those things. Make those things a priority in my life. Because maybe right now they're not. We need to acknowledge our need before the Lord. The next thing we need to do is recognize that God is our Father. We need to recognize that God is our Father. You see, Jesus, in verse 11, is able to stand before his disciples and he's able to recommend his own Father to them. Now, you see, the Lord Jesus lived this life as a man, flesh and blood. The Bible tells us he knew all the temptations that we have. And we read that Jesus was a man who knew the scriptures intimately. And we read that Jesus was a man who spent hours and hours alone in prayer and fasting often with his heavenly Father. And Jesus comes to us as someone who can recommend totally his Father to you and me. Now, I don't know about you. In certain circumstances, I have people who I think of if ever I'm in need of help in a particular subject. Maybe you have people like that. Maybe there's certain people in your phone book at home. And if there's a particular problem or issue that you have, then, oh yes, I'll turn to so-and-so because he's sure to be able to help me. And there's probably other people, and you'd never dream of turning to them for help with that particular thing. You know, we occasionally get phone calls in our house because a relative is having problems with an email or something like that. Interestingly, they never ask me. They always ask one of the lads. And that's a wise choice, because they're going to a better source if they ask for them and not me. And maybe you can think of people like that, and you've got them in your phone book at home. Oh yeah, if I've got this kind of problem, that's the first person I'll turn to. I'll ask his advice. I'll seek their help. Well, Jesus is considering everything that is involved in being a Christian. What's his recommendation? Where's the first place he turns to? Where does he go for help? What's the top name on his directory? Well, he goes to his Father. And Jesus is a man who lived without sin. That's quite a recommendation. And Jesus urges us to go to his Father. And of course, he urges us to go to one who we may also address as Father. Verse 11, your Father. Your Father. So we just need to pause, because God is not everyone's Father. God is everyone's maker and creator. But God is not everyone's Father. Not everyone can call God Father, because not everyone is his child. We're all born as children of wrath, not as children of God. John, in the beginning of his gospel, explains very clearly that there are those who are given the wonderful privilege of being adopted as God's children through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. To them is given the right to be children of God. To them, they are the ones who can call God Father. If you would come to this Father, you can only do so as his child. And to be his child, you must have repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've not even got to that stage yet, then actually that's your greatest need. And that's the big need you need to consider right now this evening. Because you're not even a child of God. You're a child of his wrath and his anger. You need to turn to Christ. You need to repent of your sin. You need to believe on him and trust in him, that you too can then approach him as Father. That's your greatest need this evening, talking about recognizing your need. But we may come to one who is our Father, to whom we have, from whom we have received the Spirit of adoption. And having come to our Father, from verse 11 we see that from our Father we only ever receive good gifts. We only ever receive good gifts. And we receive from God those things that he knows to be good. Because you see, that opening verse, ask, it will be given to you. These words are taken by some, and it is suggested that if you come to God with your request, whatever it is, God will hear you, God will answer. But Jesus doesn't allow us to take that kind of carte blanche approach. He doesn't allow us to take this embrace all promise. Because look at what Jesus says. He likens the situation to you and I. Many of you are fathers, he says. Now, compared to God, we're evil. None of us are on a par with God. But even when our own children ask us for things, we know how to give them something good. Now, look at the examples that Jesus gives. He doesn't talk about anything lavish. He doesn't talk about things that are unnecessary. He doesn't talk about things that are nice to haves that we don't really need. He uses everyday things that are necessary and are good. Verse 9, if your son asks you for bread. Now, he's not using the illustration if your son asks you for £1 million, which of you would only give him a tenner? Which of you, if your son asks you for a Ferrari, will give him a clapped-out Mini? That's not the kind of example Jesus uses. And simply through the examples that Jesus uses, if we've got the eyes to see it, we can realise the kind of things that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about coming to your Father for those things that are necessary, for those things that are good in his sight, for those things that will edify you and build you up and encourage you. Those things that will nourish you. Because the two examples that Jesus gives are things that nourish. They're essentials for healthy life. And so Jesus is talking about coming to the Father for things that are essential for healthy life as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God. And he explains that your Father is not someone who will play tricks on you. He's not someone who will deceive you. He's not someone who will cheat you. He's not someone who will shortchange you. If you ask for a fish, you'll get a fish. If it's bread that you need, bread will be given. Because your Father knows what is good, and he's ready and longing to give good things. But those verses, verse 9 to 10, they help to shape our understanding of what he's talking about in verses 7 and 8. What are the things that we're to ask for? What are the things that we're to seek? What are the things that we're to keep knocking for? It's those things that God deems to be good for us. It's those things that will build us up. It's those things that will help us in our Christian walk. It's those things that will assist us to do everything that he's been talking about all through this sermon. It's those things that we need, that we can grow and grow in grace and be the kind of Christian that the Beatitudes are describing. It's everything that we're in need of in order that we can walk the way Christ would have us walk and witness the way he would have us witness. That's the context of the verses within the sermon that Jesus is preaching. You're to acknowledge your great need. You're to come to your Father in heaven, who is just ready to accept you and love you and embrace you as his children and provide you with every good thing that you are in need of. Come to him. Plead with him. Seek his face and ask him. He's ready to give. And we only have to look at the life of Christ to see that what Jesus is saying is true and reliable and trustworthy. Look at how the Father has sustained him. Look at how the Father has answered his prayer. Look at how the Father has kept him. Surely the aim of all of us is to grow more and more into the image of who? Christ. So go to the source that Christ went to. Go to the Father and receive from him his goodness that he has for you. That's the whole thrust of this passage. Jesus has proved this. Jesus has demonstrated this in his own life. Again and again, he's gone to his Father. We have that wonderful, incredible example in Gethsemane. And Jesus is broken with emotion before God, knowing what lies ahead. And he cries out to his Father. God doesn't change his circumstance. God doesn't take Jesus out of the situation. But he takes him through it. Jesus receives the grace that he's in need of as a man to pursue all the way to the cross. God will not let you down. And you need look no further than at the life of Christ to see how the Father has answered his prayer, to see how the Father has sustained him through his earthly ministry. And then one last thing as we close in verse 12. Now, this might seem a little bit strange at first when we read these words. They might seem a little bit out of context. They might seem, well, they don't quite fit everything that's gone before. But here comes the final little heading. Don't forget the first principle. Don't forget the first principle. What am I talking about? Well, that's actually what's at the heart of verse 12. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Well, what does that remind us of? Well, in Matthew 22, someone came to Jesus and asked him a question. And the question was, which is the greatest commandment in the law? To which Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Luke's gospel and in chapter 6, we read an abbreviated account of what we've been considering in Matthew. And we read these words in verse 27 of Luke 6. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And Jesus is simply saying, at the end of this little phrase, the end of this little section, don't forget the first principle. Do to others as they would do to you. Remember love. Before you can do that, you've got to remember God, because the first commandment comes before the second. So you have to put the first commandment in place, loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Love others as you would have them love you. You're to act with discretion and with discernment as Christians, but don't forget the first principle in anything. There's quite a well-known video clip on YouTube of a man whose name I forget now, but he's talking about the differences between men and women. Some of you have seen it, I know. And he talks about how men can only think in individual little boxes. He talks about how a man's brain is just like a whole load of little boxes, and everything is completely separate, and he can only open one box at a time, which is why men apparently can't multitask and all that kind of thing. And all he can do is open that box, and if his wife calls him and asks him to think about something different, first he's got to close that box and then open the box that his wife's asking him to talk about. And if he forgets to close that box, then he can't take those two things on. And it's really quite funny the way he goes on. But he talks in that vein, that men have to close that box before they can open this one. Now, the danger for us as Christians sometimes is that we do exactly the same with the Bible. In this regard, we read one verse and we forget about all the others. And then we put that verse away and we get another one out. And we think, oh, that's a great verse. And we're kind of just focusing on the one verse. And we take that with us. Oh, that's great. That can be my verse for the week. And then we put that one away and then we get another one out. But that's not the way to handle the Bible, is it? The way to handle the Bible is to open one and keep it open. Then go to another and compare that to the first one and keep it open. Go to the next one. Learn what that has to say in the light of the other two and how they all link together, and keep the three open, and then go to another one and another one and another one. And you're comparing one scripture to the others. You're using that verse over there to help you understand this one over here, because you haven't closed the box on that one. It's still open. And little by little and little by little, you're taking on board the whole counsel of God. That's how we're to approach the Bible. And Jesus, in this last little verse, in verse 12, in a way, he's reminding the disciples to keep all the boxes open. Don't take these verses in isolation and get them all out of context and completely misunderstand what I'm saying. Remember the first principle. Remember that you're to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Remember that you're to deal with your neighbour as you love yourself. Remember that principle, that you might walk as you ought to walk and be the kind of Christian that I want you to be. We're to go to the source, because we all have great need as Christians. And our main priority in our life and our main concern in our life needs to be, how am I doing as a Christian? How will I grow more this week? How will I mature in my faith this week? This is something that Eamon was touching on in our study on Wednesday. What are the things that I can do so that I do grow, so that I do mature, so that I am pursuing holiness? What are the things that I need to be putting away? Jesus says, go back to the source and ask and plead. Acknowledge your need before God. Understand that he is your Father who longs to give you every good thing that you're in need of as a Christian. Understand that he'll never mislead you, never deceive you, never play silly games or trick you. He's reliable, he's trustworthy, he's faithful, he's pure, he's holy, and he is good. So go to him. And plead with him and know his love and know his provision every day. And if you're not yet in Christ, why not turn to him right now and know what it is for the very first time to be a child of God? Because that is your very greatest need. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We ask, O Lord, that we might indeed grow in understanding. We ask, our God, that we might seek to put into practice all these wonderful truths that the Saviour is bringing to us. And we pray, O Lord, for those amongst us who might not yet be saved, do not know the Lord Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that even now they might turn to you, and that they might leave this place assured in their heart that they're a child of God. Amen.